الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم It always takes a lot more energy and effort to gather something together than it does to maintain and to preserve it. For example, if a person wants to cook something, it takes a lot of energy to get together the ingredients. You have to go to this shop to get this spice, you go to this shop to get this type of meat, you go to this shop to get this rice, you go to this shop to get these vegetables. It takes a lot of energy to gather together all the ingredients. And then, to put it together in some perfect mixture even takes more energy. So, one energy is to go to the grocery store, to go to the meat shop, to go to the vegetable shop, to gather together all the ingredients. And then, it takes even more energy and more skill to mix those ingredients and cook those ingredients appropriately so that you eventually create a dish. However, once the dish is created, then it's very easy to maintain that dish, meaning you put it in a warmer and it stays warm. The energy goes into amassing it, and once it's amassed, it's easy to preserve. This is something that we should appreciate because everything around us always requires energy. For example, people want to preserve knowledge in this day and age. And you can see how much energy goes into amassing that knowledge. For example, if you are in the realm of science, I don't know if you happen to be involved in some sort of science lab, or you work in a science lab, or a biology lab, physics lab, chemistry lab, every day they wake up in the morning, there's a team of people. They meet and they discuss the experiments that they're going to perform during that day, or sometimes during that week. Sometimes some labs have a weekly meeting. Some labs have a monthly meeting. They gather together and they discuss all of the experiments that they're going to do over that day, week, month. And then that team of people, sometimes up to 30, 40 people, using millions of dollars of resources, will begin to investigate and create an understanding, which takes a tremendous amount of work, but yields something very minor. In the world of science, they judge you and they grade you based on the number of papers that you publish. So when you have a scientist, they ask you, how many papers did you publish and where did you publish them? Now, why do they call them papers? Because papers are just papers. There's just a handful of sheets to them. Literally, if you read a scientific article, sometimes it contains 5 pages, 4 pages, 6 pages. It's a little flimsy group of pieces of paper. And that represents sometimes 4 or 5 years worth of work. And not individually. Often there's collaborators. Collaborators means there's one team of people working at Duke. There's one team of people working at Stanford, one team of people working at Nevada. They gather together all of their data, they put together all of their ideas, they share their resources, and they produce one paper. not volume, paper. And they are commended on their effort. They are commended for their effort. People are impressed by that. They gain promotion by that, And they gain funding by that. People see that there's a lab, this lab produced two papers or three papers last year. You know, obviously they have to be decent, but two or three decent papers, people want to fund them, people want to join them, people want to promote them, people want to recruit them for papers. Because that's the effort and energy that's required to gather something. That all that energy and effort actually is just to gather that information. Now that's the life of the world around us. The beauty is that for us, the deen has already been established. Meaning, nobody came to us and said, okay, now you have to discover deen. You have to figure out deen. You have to come up with principles that will be relevant to deen. Nobody has put that responsibility on us. Actually, it was the opposite. The Prophet ﷺ was sent. Sahaba were placed around him. Deen was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ in the background of the companions. And it was completed before the Prophet ﷺ left this world. In fact, we've been told, right, this day that deen has been completed upon you. So deen was actually completed upon the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. We were given everything cooked and ready. All the ingredients were there. The mixture was made perfect. The most beautiful example was provided. And the only responsibility placed on our shoulder was to keep it warm. Nobody said, bring the ingredients. Nobody said, cook the dish. They just said, keep it warm. And that's the only responsibility upon us. And you'll see that in so many avenues, Islam has made it so easy upon us. Just for example, you know, let's just say a group of people were sitting together and they were trying to establish deen, or they were trying to develop and, you know, establish deen. Maybe they might say, you know, it's very important for us to understand the history of the people that came before us. History is an important thing, right? People who want to establish a civilization, they often read the history of prior civilizations. So it would have been important for us to sit down and say, okay, if we are going to establish deen, we should know the history of the people that came before us who tried to establish deen. We should know how they struggled so that we can know how to struggle. We should know the challenges they faced so that we can know the challenges that we will face. We should know how Shaitan played them so that he doesn't play us the same way. We should know when they were pleasing Allah and how Allah rewarded them. We should know when they displeased Allah and how Allah punished them. So this, you know, simple, very simple principle could have been established upon us. Then what would we have to do? We'd have to comb through history. And you know how complex history is. History is people talking back and forth, and you never know which conversation is straight and which conversation is bent. We would have to comb through history. We would have to try to develop what's relevant. We'd have to try to, you know, recognize what's relevant. And we would have had to piece all of that together, and then we would have to say, this is our history. This is important for us to establish and preserve deen. But actually, it was all done for us in the Quran. Every important circumstance that came before was already preserved for us. We don't have to do any research. Nobody has to sit down and do the research. What happened to Musa alayhi salam and how did he save Bani Israel? Nobody has to do that research. The key points are all summarized in the Quran. Nobody has to go and dig through texts and try to figure out what happened at the time of this prophet, what happened at the time of that prophet. How did this prophet succeed? How did that prophet succeed? Everything was given to us on a silver platter. And that is one of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that deen was presented to us in a complete way. You know, sometimes I sit down and I think, you know, how am I supposed to give advice to my children about how to be in life? Okay, maybe I can tell them, you should not be an oppressor. You should be gentle. You should look out for others. Don't look out for yourself. You should take care of your family. Make sure that you know, that's done so that deen can be established in the home. I mean, there's so many things that go through my mind. I wish I could tell myself. I wish I could tell my children. And then I think, you know, But I can say whatever I want to say. One day I'm not going to be here. And it doesn't matter. They're going to keep growing. And, you know, there might be 1,000 other things I want to tell them. But the beauty of it is that I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about the details because the details are already preserved. All I have to tell my children is that you should follow deen. You should make Allah your goal. And you should make the sunnah your path. And if I can get that single message to them, everything else falls into place like dominoes. You know, you just press one domino and then the rest all fall no matter how long you make the trail. It's the exact same way. This trail is 1,400 years long. If I can just get them to line up like a domino behind the other 1,400 years of tradition, then they will get the same effect. So why do I have to worry? My life has become so easy. You know, people in general, they have to think, what am I going to say? What advice am I going to write in my will? How am I going to tell my children what they should be doing? But the advice is very simple. It's the same advice that every prophet gave to their community. Hold steadfast to what they have been given and always turn back to Allah. Now, my life in the same way. Our lives are very easy. We just have to tell ourselves and our children the exact same thing. Everything has already been put into place. If they seek the sunnah is there for them to find. They don't have to go and try to figure out what was the sunnah, what was not the sunnah, what would have been the sunnah, what would have been pleasing to Allah. All of it's there for them. So this is a huge blessing upon us. We don't have to make any effort. Nobody has said that you have to dig into the earth and find the gold. It was just given to us. Everything was given to us on a silver platter. So what is our responsibility? Is our responsibility to try to decipher and recreate the deen? No. Is our responsibility to try to make up what we feel should be the deen? No. Our only responsibility is to preserve what is deen. Now, sometimes in this day and age, people get confused by that because they start thinking that if we dilute deen, it'll somehow become more palatable to others around us, right? So what we start thinking is that, okay, this is deen, but if I dilute this down, then people will be more willing to take it. But remember one thing, the moment it's diluted down, it doesn't become what it was. You know, there's bakeries. There are some bakeries, for example, in Chicago. There are some bakeries, and they make cakes. And they make very tasty cakes. Now, what do? They open one small little branch in a small neighborhood in Chicago, and they make a very limited number of cakes. Why do they make a very limited number of cakes? They know that the best cakes are always made with a very high level of individual attention and concern. Now, you can go to them and you can say, why do you make a cake like this? You can use this mix and you can make a quick cake so much more quickly and you can make so many more cakes. But they know that the value of their cake doesn't lie in making as many cakes as possible. The value of their cake lies in making the perfect cake. And if they make the perfect cake, it will have its value and it will be valued within society as well. Every luxury item manufacturer knows the exact same thing. They don't make Lamborghinis. They don't make 50,000 Lamborghinis. They make 200 Lamborghinis. But they make a Lamborghini. They make the best car that they can make. So their responsibility is to make the best car possible. They don't worry about trying to get it in the hands of every single person. If they can, they would love to. But their focus is on preserving their tradition. In our case, it's the exact same thing. We can dilute down the deen and try to make it more palatable to the world around us. But the moment we make it more palatable, it also doesn't become what it was. It becomes something very different. So we have the responsibility we don't have to decipher something new within the deen. We have to preserve that which has been given to us in deen. The deen was already perfected at the time of Rasulullah. Sure, we have to sometimes apply it in different circumstances. We live in a different time. We live in a different place. Khidmat of humanity is very different. Today a person may then a person may have served humanity in another, in one way. Today we may serve humanity in another way, but in the end, Dean is still Dean, and we have a responsibility to preserve it. And it's interesting because the ulama, they have this discussion as well. The ulama, they have this discussion as well. They ask themselves the question, what is our responsibility? And that's a very interesting question. The ulama as a whole, you know, they've had these discussions historically, they've had these discussions and they've written about these discussions, that what is our responsibility as inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ and as those who are representatives of deen, what is our responsibility? And it's very clear from their discussions that essentially they have dictated their responsibility as a similar responsibility that was placed upon the prophets before them, which is that their responsibility is to analyze that which is coming from the generation before, to filter it through that which is true, which is accurate and inaccurate, and to make sure that each generation subsequently preserves the deen as it was revealed for the next generation. That's their responsibility. Their responsibility is not to change deen or to alter deen or to somehow make deen more presentable. Their responsibility is to ensure that deen is transmitted from one generation to the next exactly as the way it came from the prior generation. Now, how many times do we see in the Quran mentioning that it's the responsibility of Rasulullah ﷺ is not to make the people follow, it's to give the message? There's a difference. Making people follow is very different than giving the message. The responsibility of of giving the message is to take the message as the messenger has received it and to deliver it. Whether people follow or not, that's a different story. Like I've said, you know, many years ago in a talk I was giving one time, that we are ambassadors of deen. What does the ambassador do? The ambassador takes the statement from the central government and repeats that statement. They don't alter that statement. Like if there's an ambassador to Russia from the U.S., the ambassador from Russia doesn't wake up in the morning and say, what am I going to tell, you know, Russia today? They have no say in what they tell Russia. They take their cue from the central government of the United States. They find out what they have to say, and they deliver that exact message to the Russians. They don't change it. They don't alter it. They just copy it. So that's our responsibility as well. And this is a great blessing upon us that we do not have to figure out deen. We only have to maintain and practice deen. Imagine how much energy would go into figuring out deen. But it's Allah's huge mercy upon mankind that all of that was done within one lifetime. You think about science, okay, just you look at, there's two examples. There's science and there's deen, and they're very different. Science people have been digging at the ground from the day human beings were created. And they will continue to dig at the ground until the day that this world expires. And they will only have touched the surface of science. Can you imagine? The whole lifetime of all of humanity will be spent in trying to understand the world around them, and they will not even get a complete understanding of the world around them, even on the very last day. That's the nature of our interaction with the physical world around us. So hundreds of thousands of years have gone in to human beings try to understand the world around them. And that understanding is limited. And all of humanity has been going in that direction, meaning all of humanity has been making an effort towards that. And deen, which is so much more important than the physical world around us, is just revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within very short periods of time. Right? Science is like this. You know, it starts with limited knowledge and the knowledge continues to grow slowly over time. Deen is the other way. Deen starts perfect. It's completely revealed upon the heart of Rasulullah ﷺ in a very relatively short period of time. And it's perfect. It's given perfect. It's done. Everything that you have to know is there. Now, over time, the people have to preserve it and apply it depending on their circumstance. But the principles are all there. So this is a huge blessing upon us that we do not have to go out every day and try to figure out what we're supposed to do. We know what we have to do. And there's no doubt about what we have to do. There's no confusion. It's all been preserved. The Quran has been preserved. Hadith has been preserved. The derivatives of those through fiqh have been preserved. So this is a huge blessing upon us. So now all you have to do is keep the meal warm. So how much effort does that take? People complain, oh, this is so hard. How am I supposed to do this? No, you don't understand in this day and age how difficult it is. What difficulty? Everything was already done. All the hard work, all the heavy lifting, all the gathering, all the sacrifice, that was already done. All we have to do is maintain it. So we should be very thankful to our Lord. And we should be very thankful for the fact that we don't have to make effort to try to decipher the deen. We only have to maintain that which has already been deciphered. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allow us to be consistent in our deen, and we ask that He place us in the company of those people who work to preserve deen.